Marlon is away on vacation today. And I also have the privilege of serving the Lord as Habitat for Humanity's executive director, therefore the commercial. Once a year, we send out 23,000 letters to our community to describe Habitat's ministry and ask for support. And we bring about half those letters here, and you guys have become an expert team at stuffing and sealing and doing all that stuff that it takes to get those letters prepared. And one of the treats is before we get to work, we will feed you if you can stay for lunch. And we like to tell you that we have sloppy canuties for dinner. It's like Sloppy Joe's, only better because it is with canutie beef. Canutie beef. So some sloppy canuties, some chips, some bars maybe. Then we'll set up tables, and it is a great time of fellowship. This is one of the things that Habitat that is not age specific, so you don't have to be 16 or older as you do when you're building on a construction site. Kids can get involved, and believe me, kids of all ages have gotten involved. I've learned to just be like, but they get a job done really well. So anyway, that's my commercial for next Sunday. If you have time, stay after church, have some lunch and fellowship with us as we help put that letter together. Pastor asked me if I would speak today, and as we all know, we are going through the series in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians of the little church that could. Sometimes Pastor gives me an assignment, and sometimes he doesn't. This time, he didn't give me assignment, but I thought to myself as I was just asking the Lord what to share with you from His Word today, I wanted something that would be kind of somewhat related to what we've been studying. So we've been studying the little church that could, and today we're going to just look at the church in a broader perspective in the sense of the title on your study sheet there, Figuring Out the Church. I've had the privilege to be in many churches over the years. I grew up in Guadalajara, Mexico, where I went to a Spanish church that my dad started. So that was quite the interesting experience, different culture, different sounds than what we heard here. Although we had guitars, we had an accordion. We didn't play polka, but we had an accordion for our worship music there at the church. And, of course, we had the teaching of God's Word. From there, I enjoyed going to church in Louisiana, where I learned how to eat Cajun food at the church fellowships. You know, they had things like gumbo. I wonder where you learned that from. So I picked that up at a church somewhere as well. We had fellowship around gumbo. If you're new, when do we do that? Next summer, we'll have gumbo for Habitat. So during my college years, we got to go to a couple different churches as well in Kansas City, and got to see how those congregations and churches operated. Then, as a young missionary, Sarah and I went to, and I tried to think in my mind, Sarah, how many churches we visited during our time of gathering support, where we went out on what we call deputation to tell churches about our ministry and see if they would support us with prayer and finances. I'm going to think like 40 to 50 churches maybe. So we were in 40 to 50 like-minded, God-following, God-fearing, Bible-teaching churches that then many of who became part of our ministry and sent Sarah and I to South Texas to work in a bilingual church where we did so for 8 years. So that was another one of our church experience, a bilingual church. And there, many a Sunday, I would have the opportunity of speaking in English, entonces, diciendo la misma cosa en español, translating for myself, which was quite the fun thing to do, as we had both people that spoke only English and only Spanish and some bilingual people in our church as well. And then from there, we moved up to northern Minnesota, and we found that there was a great church in this place called Embarrass. And here we find ourselves. We've been coming here since 2002. I look at Sarah for confirmation there. Our kids have grown up here. We're about to have three generations in this church as we're expecting our first grandkid. So there's Maggie. Oh, there's Maggie. Well, Katie and Maggie over there. Unlike John Flander, when you think of your church experience, this is it. So you can imagine as you start trying to figure out the church, there are a lot of things that we can learn. Certainly, I could say, well, I've been to all of these churches around the United States and in other countries as well. I could, look at my experience in each church to figure out the church. But I don't think that would be a good idea, because not everything that a church does is the correct thing to do. But to know God's plan for the church, one needs to turn to His Word. And when you look at the Bible, there are lots of illustrations of the church that are included for us in God's Word. And so I'd like to take a few moments to look at those this morning. And we do have a study sheet with like lots of stuff on it, and I'm cognizant Paul Canuti, is one of my mentors, is always like, less is more, Nathan, less is more. But they're such great pictures, so I had to, and I did honestly leave some out, because we wouldn't have, I could teach probably, a full message on each one of these, which I will not do. I promise. It's like, okay, Nathan, we're holding you to your word there. One of the dangers also when you start looking at word pictures and figures and illustrations is the problem with figures is you can take them too far. If you take a figure and to illustrate a truth and you take it to the nth degree, it doesn't always add up, right? So that's something that we can learn as well. These are pictures. They're given to us in God's Word with some simple truths attached to them. If we took them and continued to multiply them till the final factor, it might get weird. So we don't do that. We take them at their face value and try to pick up a couple of principles from what they are teaching us this morning. So taking a look at these biblical figures of the church, we're going to consider what that figure is. We're going to consider God's role in that example, and then our responsibility, the believer's role in that figure as well. So let's start out with the first one. If you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. So the picture that you have there in your study sheet is that of a building. The church is a building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So the church is like a building. It's being built together. When you look at God's role in this building, well, of course, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, as you see here. When you see a building, of course, we know that God is also the architect, and the plan for that church as it's being built and as it's growing is given to us. It's a pretty detailed plan, but it's given to us in His Word. So we see that God's role there is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built off of Him, off of Christ. God being the architect, the Word being the plan for this building. Our responsibility in this building is given to us here as well. We are built up along with it. We're being fitted together as part of that building. Ephesians 3:17 talks about. Let's see where we are. Oh, let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. Our part in that building is given to us. We are living stones. So we are an integral part of this building. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. We also know of the scriptures that says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we know that Christ dwells in our hearts. So when it comes to our responsibility, we are His place as part of that building. God dwelling in us, we bring God to wherever it is that we are. We are His place in the world. God dwells in the church. He dwells in you and I as living stones. You know, we think to ourselves, and there's always that illustration, and we talk to our kids this way, but, you know, it's like we're thinking about behaviors, what you should and shouldn't do. I think my parents probably said this to me a couple of times. It's like, Nathan, you wouldn't do that in God's house, would you? Would I do that in God's house? No, I wouldn't do that in God's house. It's like, well, hang on just a second. Your body is the temple of the Lord. God is dwelling in you. What is your behavior like? We are His place. He is dwelling in us. We looked at that in Sunday school for a little bit as well, just talking about when the church is taken out of the world, the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church won't be here anymore. We represent Him to the rest of the world. So, but our responsibility in that sense is we are God's place. He dwells in us in His church. Second illustration that we have is the church is like a body. You can see that illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 12. Says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If you skip down to verse 27, it's very clear there. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So the church is described, is given a picture of the church in God's Word as a body. What is God's role in that body? He's the head. As the head, He imparts direction. Last time I kind of thought about my body, you realize that without a head, you don't have life. He imparts life. The things you can do in the medical community are amazing. But it's like, you know, it's like, hey, you only need one kidney. You only need one eye. If your heart is down, you can even get a heart transplant. But the last time I checked, they can't take my little head and put it on something else. I can't get a head transplant. God provides life and direction. He is the head of the body, the church. The other part about that is when you think of that and you read the scripture, God's role, He unifies the church as the head. So we have one body with Christ being the head. There is to be unity there as well. So consider our responsibility. As part of the body, we're to do our part. That sounds funny when you say it, doesn't it? Part of our body, we're supposed to do our part. we see in the scripture that the body relies on all of its parts, that each one of the parts of the body are important and God has a plan for them. When you think of what it is that when you have a body, it's like this morning I needed fingers to type on the computer. You know, if I decided I am not going to use my gift of teaching today as part of the body of Christ, and I just said, you know what, I'm going to be an ear. It's not working for you? Huh. There you go. Simple illustration, but I am doing my part in using my gift this morning to be a part and a blessing to the body. Each one of us as Christians in the body of Christ has an integral role in what we do. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. One of my mom's favorite passages, I always have to say that because it reminds me of her. Romans chapter 12 talks about this concept of the body. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. For just as we have many members in one body, and all of the members do not have the same function. So we have a function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, since we have gifts. So now we have functions, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So now we have a function, we have a gift, we have this idea of exercising that. And then he goes on to say the different kinds of gifts that he mentions here and exercising them. So when you look at our role in the church, in this body picture, there's a P word there, parsnip? No. Participate. You're supposed to participate in the body. If you don't participate, the body's not working correctly. The mouth isn't speaking, if the eye isn't seeing, if the ear isn't hearing, if the toe isn't doing whatever it is that the toe is supposed to do, it's not functioning properly. Your responsibility in our body is to fulfill your role, to participate. In the little back room over here, there's all of the one another principles, and we have the opportunity in the body of Christ to do all these things with and for one another. So as a part of the body of Christ, you are to participate in your role. It's an active thing, your responsibility. Fulfill your function. Use your gift. Use it to your best ability. Exercise them in the body of Christ. Third, the church is like a bunch of sheep. Or you could say a flock. John chapter 10 shows us that picture. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own follow me, or my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this world. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one with the flock, with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And he's talking about this flock, which the shepherd has such love for. And there's a lot of illustrations where just one sheep is separated from the flock, and the shepherd goes out to search for them. But we, this body here, this building, is also illustrated, this concept of the church is illustrated as a flock. What's God's role? Of course, we see here Jesus is the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. He has laid down his life for each one of us, that we might become part of his flock. Also, as the Good Shepherd, He provides for His sheep. I won't go into too much detail there, but very classic, the passage about the shepherd and his sheep, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is providing for me, His sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So our shepherd provides for us, the sheep. He is our good shepherd. Now this is where the illustration could be taken to fun and interesting places. But when we think of sheep, you know, we see the little illustration there. There's some wonderful little sheep on the page. But you don't see that, Nathan, the big sheep, is doing a headbutt to Chrysalaspa, the other sheep. And it's like, well, Nathan, you're not supposed to do that. All of a sudden, the little kid sheep is just like running off to the briars and the brambles. And it's like, no, we got to get that sheep as well. And, you know, we think of these white, fluffy sheep. But if you've ever gone to a farm and looked at sheep, they're not so white and fluffy all the time. They're full of all kinds of stuff that sheep shouldn't be getting into. They don't even necessarily smell that good. What's that smell, Nathan? Well, that's sheep. Oof. I think we better stop while we're ahead. Take this figure to the interesting nth degree. But what is our responsibility there? In John chapter 10, verse 27, and we also read it in this passage earlier on the Good Shepherd. But John 10, 27, one of my memory verses from of old. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As sheep, our responsibility is to follow Christ, to pursue Him with all our hearts. I grew up on a farm. It wasn't a big farm, but it was a farm nonetheless. I had chores and things like that to do. And my dad thought it would be a really good idea if I had goats. Goats are similar to sheep. And he went to Arkansas and he came back with, I think it was five nannies and a billy goat. And I think three or so of those nannies were expecting little kids. By the time I was through high school, I think I had 30-some goats. They just kept multiplying. I had to milk them twice a day, morning and evening, get up at 5 in the morning, go milk the goats. They didn't smell that nice. They didn't make me smell that nice, so I'd have to take a shower before I went to school. But one of the things that I remember dearly is these goats all had interesting personalities. They actually knew their name. I could call them by name and the different goats would come, just like a dog, except they were goats. When the kids were born, they never nursed with their mother. I would take them away from the mother the moment they were born. We'd put them in a separate pen. Then I would milk the goats, and I would take that milk and take one of those little butter dishes when you used to buy butter with oil mixed in it, which you probably don't do anymore. I don't know, what do they call that stuff? Yeah, it's not good. Don't eat it. I take one of those butter bowls, fill it with milk, and then I grab each individual goat and I would call. It's like, okay, Anita, I'm going to feed you your milk now. And so Anita would come over, I would grab her, I'd put my little finger in Anita's mouth, you know, dip it in the milk, put it in her mouth. She'd be like, oh, that tastes good. So she'd start sucking on my finger, and then I'd lower it into the milk, and she'd freak out and stop, and then I'd do it again. Well, finally, after two or three times, she'd be like, oh, I'm going to suck on Nathan's finger in the bowl of milk, and then I'm going to get milk. Well, before you knew it, they were just like, well, this is fantastic. Nathan didn't have to put his finger in my mouth anymore. I'd have to, like, hold them back because they would do a swan dive into the bowl of milk. But then I became their mother. And it must have been fun for my parents to see, because I would go around our 10 acres and our little farm. I'd have to fix the fences and do chores, go check on watering troughs. And these little goats would follow me all around, and they'd nudge on my legs like I was their mother. Follow me all over. It is our responsibility as God's flock to pursue Him, to follow Him, to listen to His voice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, talks about things in the verses right before of what we shouldn't be doing, ungodly things. And verse 11 says, "But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." We are to pursue those things which God would have us pursue. We are to follow Him. Listen to His voice. The church is like a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Husbands, verse 25 says, "Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." The church is like a bride. God's role, I know it might be old-fashioned these days, but generally the bridegroom does what? He chooses the bride. Is Luke Nyberg here? Because he's gonna talk. Oh, he is! The bridegroom chooses the bride, right, Luke? We always have these great conversations of the truths of Scripture. Yes, God is sovereign. He chooses us. And, you know, the bride also says yes as well. We can have that discussion later, Luke. But God chooses His bride. We see here in the Scripture that He loves His bride. And as a loving groom, He is preparing the bride for that wedding. We have the process of cleansing and sanctification that is described here. So our responsibility as the bride of Christ is we are to purify ourselves. We're going through this process of sanctification as we are looking forward to the ultimate day that we are with the Lord at the marriage in heaven. How do you purify yourself? Not with emphasis on the yourself part. You purify yourself with what God provides, His Word. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We are to be renewing our minds, following the principles of God's Word, preparing our hearts and lives to be more like Jesus, to be a pure bride before Him at His coming. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." As the bride, we are to be faithful to our Lord, the groom. We are preparing ourselves for that marriage feast that is yet to come. Looking forward to that in heaven as well. So our responsibility as the bride is to purify ourselves. The next illustration there is the church is like a family. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." In God's family, this is how you should behave. which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. I am so glad I am a part of the family of God. I could start singing that song, but I won't. The church is described as the household of God. What is God's role in the family? Have a father, right? God is our father. Of course, you have direction, you have authority, you have correction and discipline by our Heavenly Father. The other part of that is how exactly do we get into the family? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, He predestined us. Where's Luke there? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Aren't you glad that God adopted you into His family? We are a family with God as our Father. You know, when I think of family, I have just the illustration of my own life and my own mom and dad and the many conversations that we had and still have. But I remember many times, like, we're getting ready to go out into the community, go somewhere, and my dad would be, he'd look at us and be like, "Now remember who you are." And it wasn't like a Hakuna Matata kind of remember who you are. It was like, you are a Thompson. And you will behave yourself as the Thompson, because you're representing the Thompson family. Oh, we are a family of God. How are we behaving ourselves as we are out in the community as well? Can you imagine when you think of family as well? I kind of alluded to it earlier with the farm that I grew up on, but we all had chores as children. And I was the only boy of a family of four kids. So I had three sisters, two older, one younger. And for some reason, my dad didn't think it was appropriate for my sisters to do outside chores. I don't know. He was old-fashioned like that. So I had my fair share of mowing the lawn, fixing fences, milking goats, feeding horses, running after lost cattle. And then after like hours and hours, it seemed like to me like days upon days of those kind of chores, I would come in and then my sisters would go, "Dad, it seems unfair that Nathan never does the dishes. What are we going to teach him that, you know, men shouldn't be doing the dishes and cleaning up around the house?" So it's like, okay, fine. And usually it was, "Nathan and I will do the dishes tonight." Which is a great example from my dad. So we do the dishes. But we had chores to do. Can you imagine if there was just some poor little waif out in the community and all of a sudden you kind of walked into your kitchen and this weird little kid was doing the dishes in your house? You would be like, "What are you doing? I'm doing the dishes, sire." Like, that's weird. But, on the other hand, if you adopted him into your family, would that be weird anymore? No, you would expect him to do that. It's like, we have chores for you. Oh. So what is our responsibility in the family? We are to perform good works. We have those chores to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, very familiar passage says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast." So you aren't going to do any works to get into the family of God. God's going to give you that as a free gift. But once you're in the family, you're going to have some responsibilities. Because verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, four good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we don't do those good works. We don't perform those good works to get into the family. God adopts us. He chooses us. He brings us in. He reconciles us to Himself. He makes us part of the family. And then guess what? We got some chores for you. And as children, I think that's a pretty awesome thing that we have the opportunity to do. So our responsibility is to perform good works. Next, we have the church as a vineyard. The church is a vineyard. John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What's God's role? It's given to us here. He's the vine dresser. He waters the vines. He feeds them. Gives them fertilizer. He prunes them so that they are more productive. Have you been pruned? Ever? Like, God actually does that. He works in your life. He's like, "Boy, you know, Nathan, you're doing this thing over here. I don't really think you should be doing that. Let me get the snippers. Let's prune that from your life. Let's show you that that's wrong. Let's bring you to the Word of God and give you a different path." He prunes. He is the vine dresser. He feeds and waters those vines as well. When I was a kid, it's probably no surprise to some of you, but I got accused every once in a while of being a stick in the mud. "Oh, Nathan, you're such a stick in the mud." I think that happened more than once. And I'm like, "No, I am not a stick in the mud. I am like a tree planted by the rivers of water who gives his fruit in the season." Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in a season. Its leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Following after the Lord, sinking your roots deep by the streams of living water, being fed by His Word. So what then is our responsibility as the vineyard, as the vine, in the vine? Produce fruit. Of course. All kinds of fruit, whether it be good works, whether it be the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness. Whether it be more people coming to know the Lord and becoming a part of His vine and vineyard, producing fruit. The church is like a bunch of little people standing in a square. Assembly. The church is like an assembly. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The idea of the congregation, the assembly, is throughout Scripture. Even Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church is an assembly. What is God's role in the assembly? What are we assembled for? He is the center of attention. Katie's staying with us for a few days as Christian's on a road trip doing work stuff. And so she texted him yesterday. It's like, "Hey, I'm having fun. I'm on Dad's alliteration focus group." You know, trying to figure out things that start with the same letter. We were having a fun time going through some of the points of this message together. But kind of getting together and figuring out, you know, it's the assembly. What are we going to, you know, what is the role there as of God the Father? And I was like, "He's the center of attention." And then I'm like, can I say that? It's like, no, wait a minute. If I was saying it about me, that would be wrong. If I was saying that about you, Chris, that would be wrong. But we can say that about our God. He is the center of the universe, the center of attention. What is our role in the assembly is to praise Him. These people in the assembly, I think they may be standing. As Sarah, where's Sarah Papama? As you said, it's like we all do have different styles, different ways of do. Where is she? Oh, I don't see her. Oh, there you are. Hi, Sarah. I'm just talking about you. As you said this morning, we all have different ways of worshiping. Some stand, some sit, some hold their hands up high, some don't. But we're all doing the same thing. We are praising Him. It's our responsibility in the assembly. I had fun when I was looking up like silhouettes of assemblies. It's like there was a couple of pictures where everybody was like this, and I'm like, well, I don't normally do that. So I was like, well, I'll pick the ones with their hands like this. But you know, it can be any way, because if you are praising the Lord, that is your purpose. That is your responsibility. Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise the Lord! Exclamation mark. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. We are doing that. As members of the assembly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people of God's own possession. So that's who you are in this assembly. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lastly, we have the church as a lamp. Revelation chapter 1, we have that whole illustration of the seven churches and the seven lampstands. Revelation 1:20 says, for as the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What a great illustration of the church, a lamp. What's God's role in that lamp? He provides the light. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In those illustrations of the seven churches in Revelation, some of them were losing their testimony. They were losing their light. What is our responsibility as the light, as the lamp, the lampstand in the E-Free Church of Embarrass? It is to project Him. We are shining forth God's light, proclaiming His message into a dark world. We could sing the song, right? This little light of mine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Of course, God, in His role as providing the light, also provides us with His power, the Holy Spirit, so that we can do that job for Him. One of the other things we talked about in Sunday school is that when we're thinking of the church, Christians are not consumers. We're not here to be a consumer of the church. That's not our role. That's not our responsibility. We are His place. We are His dwelling. We are the building, the presence of God in this congregation here when we're together and when we are out among our family, our coworkers, our community. We are God's place there. As a body of Christ, we are to participate in our role. We're not consuming, we're participating. Doing those one another principles, fulfilling our gifts, doing our function. As sheep, we're pursuing Him all over the pasture. Wherever He leads us, we are following. We're doing those things that He would have us do, following Him into righteousness, faithfulness, good works. As the bride, we are constantly purifying ourselves as we are looking forward to meeting Him in heaven. Purifying ourselves as His bride, being faithful to Him. As part of His family, we are performing those chores, aren't we? Happily. God has given us good works that we should walk therein. As fruit, we are abiding in Him, taking in what He has in His Word and the power that He gives us to produce fruit. Even as we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we are radiating His love, His joy, His peace. We are producing fruit. We're not consuming the fruit. We're producing it. As members of this great assembly, as we did here this morning, we are praising Him. We are here to praise Him. He is the focus of attention. The last time I worked at a place, one of my least favorite jobs working at a call center was in customer service. And I like customer service, but I didn't like to deal with the complaining customers. It's like they were a consumer, so they had the right to complain. It's like, well, I didn't get this and I didn't get that. That's not the idea in the family of God. That's not the idea in the assembly of God. We are here to praise Him. He is the center of attention. We are not consumers. And as a lamp, we are projecting Him to a dark and lost world, that they may also partake and get to know our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and take all the advantages of God's role in this wonderful thing that we call His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, as we're focusing on Your church in this series, we thank You for the details that You give us in Scripture on how You expect Your church to be formed, to behave, the purposes of the church. Lord, thank You for an opportunity to just look at these illustrations that You've given us in Your Word. I want to thank You, Father, for Your role that You play in our lives, in the lives of our church every day. Thank You, Lord, for adopting us. Thank You, Lord, for feeding us and leading us into green pastures. Thank You, Lord, for directing us and being our head. Lord, for giving us the energy to draw upon in the vine. Lord, we thank You for Your role. Help us, Lord, that we may continually draw upon You, that we may please You as Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.